Now this morning I want to speak mainly, well I think entirely really, I'll be honest with you, to believing people, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I make that clear because I usually try and fit what I say into an application to everybody, unbeliever and believer. And of course there always is an application, but the passage I've got to speak on is entirely for believers, and therefore I must make that the main point, you understand. So I'm going to read from Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you've got the Chapel Bibles, you'll find that on page 1175. But I'm not actually reading from the Chapel Bibles this morning. I am reading, and this would be a shock for some of you, but I am reading, as I did last Thursday when I spoke at Menord Ladies' Meeting, I am reading from the Authorized Version. Some of you haven't seen this version in my hand before, but I've had it a long, long time. It's loose leaf, literally, but I mean it is loose leaf, but it's actually all falling apart at the edges by now. But I want to read from this version, the Authorized or King James Version, for a purpose, and you will see why. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 11, and I'm going to read to verse 16. So let me read it in the Authorized Version, Ephesians 4, verse 11. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus ascending and giving gifts. And verse 11 he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." That should be one long word, pastors and teachers with hyphens. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a fully matured believing man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," Christ-likeness, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine like corks on the sea, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And the verse I want to bring to you, just for a few minutes, only a short service, isn't it? The verse I want to speak on is in verse 12. Christ has given gifts to the church. This is what he's saying. I won't go into verse 11 now. There's lots could be said about it, but I'm leaving that for now. Lots of misunderstanding about that verse, but I want to get to verse 12. Christ has given these gifts to his church for this reason, says the apostle. I'm going to read it to you again. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I have chosen to read this from the Authorized King James Version today for a reason, and the reason I'm now going to make clear to you. I want to read that verse again. You can just follow in your Bible if you will. I'm going to read that in two versions. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'll read it in another version. And I want you to spot the difference. Okay, here it goes. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's one version, King James. Now here's another version. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do you see any difference? Well, if you didn't, there is a big difference, because in the second I didn't make any pause at all. Because I read it as though there was no comma there. Commas are very useful things, aren't they? Commas are there because they tell us when to pause and when to take a breath. It breaks up the thought, makes it easy for us. Yeah. So why did I read it without the commas? Because that's what Paul wrote. He didn't write it with commas. There were no commas in his day. Commas are a much, punctuation is a much, much later thing. We didn't have things like that. Commas, Paul didn't. So it just runs straight through in one non-stop sentence. Of course, when translators have to translate the Bible or any other text from an old manuscript, they have to introduce commas and question marks and semicolons and all the rest of it. I'm just doing some work on a 18th century lady, and her sentences are yards long. So I break them up. She throws commas all over the place, because they did in those days. She uses capitals, you know, as though she's shaking them out of a salt cellar. Psh, capitals everywhere. I'm changing that to make it into sense for me and for, well, I hope, some of you. I want her to speak, you see. But it's not easy to unravel because we need the punctuation right. Okay? So I admire the translators when they have to do something which is very difficult for them. They have to work out what the punctuation should be. There's nothing in the original manuscripts or the earliest manuscripts we've got. There are no punctuation marks. So they've got to supply them. But the thing is, where they put those punctuation marks, where they put those commas, can make a tremendous difference. There was a very famous author once, and he was staying for a few days in a family, and, you know, they were sucking up to him a bit, you know, and admiring him and flattering him and all that kind of thing. So he thought he'd bring them down a peg or two. And he was working on a manuscript, and he was in his room, and he was working all morning. And when he came down to lunch, they said, how much have you done today? What have you done today? See, they wanted him, and he said this, well, I spent the first half, he said, putting in a comma, and the second half, taking the comma out. Now, he was actually taking the mickey out of them. He was actually ridiculing them. And yet, you know, you can spend a long time wondering whether you should put a comma. I just mentioned this lady I'm working on, Anne Dutton, 1700s or not. Sometimes I put a comma in and I think, no, just a minute, did she actually say that? Because that's broken the sense. And I've got to be fair to her, haven't I? I can't put words in her mouth by putting commas in when she wouldn't. So I have to try and read her mind, you see. What's all this doing? Well, the translators in the Authorized Version decided to put commas, two of them, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we end up that Christ has given church gifts to the church, so that for three reasons. One, the saints will be perfected, matured, grow, develop. Believers, he's talking about true believers, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're outside of this. I hope that strikes you, outside of it. Lonely place outside. My friend, there's a greater outside coming soon in the day of judgment. I still believe in heaven and hell. I don't know whether you do, but I do. That's the biggest separation of the lot. I'm talking about people who are on the inside here, the saints. Those of us who are believers here. Well, Christ has given gifts so that we'll be perfected. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. And thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you see. So there's these three things. The building up of the church, the saving of sinners, that's probably what's involved there as well. The work of the ministry, and of course that means the man who's gone to a college, doesn't it, and been ordained, and he's called reverend or pastor, and he's the minister, that's the ministry. The gifts of the church are for this. It's all a load of claptrap. No, Nothing about that at all. That concept's not in the New Testament. Utterly foreign to it. There should be no commas. There aren't three things here at all. There's one thing. Only one thing. But it's a massive thing. And I'm trying to speak just in these few minutes for those of us who are believers for two reasons. One, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. I chose that hymn purposely. Apt to teach. Believers should be apt to teach. You sang in the first hymn, I hope you noticed it. This is John Newton's words. Makes them kings and priests to God. Kings and priests. You're singing about yourself, brother and sister. You are a king, a priest to God. Not in the papist nonsense stuff. Real spiritual priests. You've got a ministry. You're a saint. None of this cardboard halo business, looking sick and sick, you know, simpering people. None of that. It's a real child of God. Sanctified, that's what it means. Separated. Holy before God. Now, alas. This is going to offend some of you, isn't it? But the King James Version has done a bit of harm here. You see, the King James Version really has dominated the evangelical world for, was it now, 400 years? I mean, most of us here, we're a certain age, most of us who have been believers any length of time, we've been reared on the Authorized Version. I was. I still quote it all the time, even though I don't actually use it anymore. I'm using it this morning. But it's in my system. I know it. I'm not bragging by saying that, but it's part of me, isn't it? I can't quote a text without going back to the Authorized. So I'm not lashing out at it, but it's a fact of history. When King James in 1604 wanted a new version, he stipulated that the translators should do one thing. They should preserve the old church words. It's in the preface of your Authorized Version, if you doubt me. He says it. What he was doing, he was stopping the Puritans. He hated them. He'd had enough of them in Scotland. And he said, no bishop, no king. What he meant was, we don't want any more elders. We don't want any more Presbyterians. We don't want any more Puritans. We don't want that stuff. We want the Church of England. And therefore he demanded that his translators kept the old words. And that's why they kept words like priest and minister and people like things like that. I'm not making it up, my friend. The Puritans hated the King James Version and they didn't use it. It only became popular 60 years after. Alas, though, you see, that churchy idea is here for the work of the ministry. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached on this passage, said this text is for ministers. And he meant dog collar people. I say this text is for ministers, and I mean all God's children. We've got it all upside down with this minister business. There are three Greek words for minister, and one of them means the under rower. That is, they used to have galleys, slave galleys, three deckers. And slaves on the bottom row, they were chained to these oars for weeks, pulling at the oars, chained there for weeks, months. You can imagine the state on the under rower's bank. And that's the word for minister. Bottom of the pile. Not top of the rank. It's the other way around. Preachers like me are meant to be servants, not masters. And the point about this text is that God's gifts to his church are to enable all believers to be ministers, to perfect the saints, to edify the body of Christ. Now, do you look upon these kind of services, do you look upon the reading of your Bible in this way? Do you read your Bible to see what God is saying so that you can act as one of these people edifying the body of Christ? What do you mean? Do you ever talk to anybody about the things of the Spirit? Do you ever commune with anybody and say, I read this morning, this challenged me, what do you think this means? Do you ever stimulate any other brother or sister? Remember Aubrey Cartwright? Of course you do, yes. But is your experience the same as mine, Miriam? I expect it is. I used to see Aubrey, I should think, nearly every week, I don't know, time for weeks and weeks, months and years. And I think, I've been thinking back, and I think there was once, but there was one. But within 2 minutes, Aubrey and I would be talking spiritually. He would either say, what did you get this morning? Or I read this morning. Or something. He'd always be talking spiritually. It was always a spiritual conversation. That's my experience anyway. We didn't talk about recipes and football. He always talked about Christ and the scriptures. Aubrey Cartwright was no minister. And yet he was a real minister. Did you get the distinction? He couldn't stand in a pulpit and expound a passage of scripture. But you never left his presence without hearing of Christ. And if you were a sinner, you knew you were a sinner and needed conversion. He was a gem of a minister. He didn't get it all right, but he's got a whacking big crown, I'll tell you. In my estimation, anyway. Because he was meeting this verse. When you read your Bible, brother and sister, it's not just for you, but you are meant to be stimulating others. I need you to teach me. You are, you can't. Of course you can teach me. I put it like that to myself. So you see, you have things to contribute. I don't know whether this is good theology or not, but there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. I don't know whether that's textually correct, but I'm going to say it because I think it's right. God has equipped you, brother, sister, not just for your own salvation, but to build up the church of Christ by teaching them, praying with them, talking with them. Don't look upon church as a building. It's nothing to do with a building. Look upon it as a place where we're assembling together. Not even a place, but look upon it, this body meeting together, that we're learning something so that we can go and teach other believers and witness for Christ. Be givers-outers as well as takers-inners. I'll just give you one text then close to show you what was going on in the New Testament. You need to turn it up, I'll read it to you. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. And he says it in chapter 5, the first letter, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Oh no, well I go to my pastor, he encourages me. Do you? Well, you're mad. Encourage one another. And build each other up. Oh, I go to the college to get built up. No, you don't. You build each other up. That's what Paul says. And the most important part of the verse is this. Just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, sorry, but you got me speaking tomorrow, this morning. But say you have Paul speaking this morning. And he said this. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Could he say the next bit? Just as, in fact, you are doing. Well, no, I can't speak. I don't say anything to anybody. I'm not talking about public speaking. I'm talking about just conversation. I'll say again, Aubrey Cartwright would never, I think, be a great preacher. And yet he preached Christ all the time. Let me read my verse in a modern version, then sit down. This is what the NIV says about verse 12. Christ has given these gifts, and listen to what they say, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare God's people, if you're one of God's people, that's you, my friend, so that the body of Christ may be built up. For works of service. That's what it is. It's not ministry. It's works of service. Encouraging. Teaching. I need your encouragement. I need your reproof. I need your rebuke. I need your challenge. I need your encouragement. And you need mine. And you need one another's. Let's do it together. Let's have that kind of spirit, that kind of atmosphere, that we are all engaged in this work. Our second hymn said that. That's what that second hymn was about. And what's more, the third hymn is about it too, by Horatius Bonner. May God give us grace, each of us, to act on these challenging words, but encouraging words too. Amen.